All right. Tonight we're going to start in John chapter 3 tonight. We are in our Life of Messiah series. We have looked at the life of Christ and we went through his death, burial, and resurrection, and now we've been looking at his ascension. We really are near the end of the Life of Messiah series as written by Dr. Arnold Frutenbaum and Ariel Ministries, Ariel.org, if you'd like to check that out, Ariel.org. And I don't know how many concluding ones I'm going to do, but probably a few. And then I don't know what we're going to do after that. Still trying to figure that out. We'll see what the Lord has. But normally in Life of Messiah, we are in one issue, and we're usually in one or two of the Gospels that mention it. But tonight is going to be a little bit different. Tonight we're going to be bouncing around, so you have to stay awake, and there is no screen up there to bail you out. You have to do it the old-fashioned. Really, the better way is with your Bible. And we are looking at the ascension, and we began looking at it last week and some of the last couple weeks, actually, about the significance of the ascension of our Lord from Bethany on Mount of Olives. And Jesus returns to the clouds. And remember, we looked at how his disciples are looking up, and they're kind of there, and the angels appear and kind of admonish them to quit looking up, but get busy, and reminding us that we ought to be both, you know, being aware vertically and horizontally, looking for the return of Christ, and yet at the same time, serving him. But tonight what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of the important aspects of the ascension. And I got to tell you, it's another one that is, I went through Dr. Frutenbaum's Life Messiah material. If you just told me that the ascension of the Lord is theologically significant, I would have agreed with that, but maybe not understanding the extent of what the Bible had talked about it, or maybe its implications of it. So tonight we're going to kind of look at that. And the first thing I want you to see tonight is that the ascension was really an Old Testament prophecy being fulfilled. I never really had considered that, but the ascension is an Old Testament prophecy that was fulfilled. Dr. Frutenbaum begins in John chapter 3, verse number 12 and 13. All right. Remember, the context here is Jesus is witnessing to a rabbi by the name of Nicodemus. So he's talking to a Jewish teacher, a leader, who would have known the Old Testament really well, would have known the Old Testament better than any of us here tonight, for sure. And so Jesus is interacting with him, and Jesus tells him in John chapter 3 and verse number 12, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And then he goes into verse 13 and says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So he's witnessing to him, and he's saying, if you can't understand these things, how can you understand spiritual things? And when Jesus transitions to verse number 13, and he says, and he says verse 13, make no mistake that I believe fully that Rabbi Nicodemus knew that when Jesus started saying these words in verse 13, that he was specifically referring to an Old Testament passage. He said, if you don't understand earthly things, how am I going to tell you heavenly things? Boom, here I'm going to tell you a heavenly thing from the Scriptures. And I imagine Nicodemus going, oh, you're making that claim. And you say, what claim? Well, I want you to, now we're going to leave John. We're never going to come back here, I don't think, tonight to John 3. So we're going to go to Proverbs, to the Old Testament. I want you to see the Scripture that Jesus is referring to, that I believe Nicodemus clearly made this connection. And it's found in Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Matter of fact, this particular verse, the rabbis to this very day, is a verse that there's a lot of contention about. How do we interpret this verse? And most rabbinic teaching has this verse as with messianic overtones. But they don't, they make some explanations of it, but not very good. You and I have a better one. Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 4. Now notice the familiar, we just read what Jesus said. Now look what Scripture says. Who hath ascended up into the heaven, or descended? Or who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Or who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? See, Jesus in John chapter 3 is referring to this verse that he didn't start here on earth and then went to heaven. He started in heaven and he descended and then he ascended back. And he is the Son, as he said back there in John chapter 3. So Nicodemus, when he heard that Jesus make that statement about asking this question, who hath ascended and descended, he would have immediately said, oh, you're talking about that the messianic prophecy in Proverbs chapter 30. And Jesus says, you know, what is it? Here's the Son right here. I am that Son that Proverbs 30 is referring to. And I imagine Nicodemus probably looked at Jesus when he was making his claim, if he wasn't already blown away from his already, you know, interaction with Jesus in John 3, that Jesus was clearly making the claim that I am the fulfillment of Proverbs chapter 30, that I first descended from heaven and I will again ascend back to heaven, which we know that he does. Now, to further cement this interpretation, I want you to see, not only does Jesus say it in fulfillment of the Old Testament, so now you got the Old Testament, you got the Gospels, but look with me in Ephesians chapter 4. All right, let's go to the epistles, written to the churches, to believers in Ephesians chapter number 4. Paul, the Apostle Paul, ask yourself if this sounds familiar to you. Alright, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 8, okay? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 8. Notice the scripture here. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is he but that he also descended first into the lower part of the earth? And he that descendeth is also the same that he ascendeth up far above heavens, that he might fill all things. So Paul brings it and brings this whole picture in a thing, and as Jesus is saying, and Jesus, when he died, most believe he descended into Sheol. He didn't go to the suffering part of hell. I'm sorry to disappoint some folks, but Jesus was never under the authority of Satan. He's God. But he did go down to Sheol, to the paradise side, and he led captivity captive, and then he went up into heaven, led him into heaven. And so this same principle that he descended and then ascended. And so this is a perfect fulfillment from Proverbs chapter 30, and the ascension was essential to biblical fulfillment. Also, I want you to see that this, not only was it fulfilled Old Testament prophecy, it is clearly an evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. It is something I would probably use if I was trying to, you know, demonstrate the Old Testament and that Jesus is that fulfillment. Proverbs 30, verse number 4 would probably be in my arsenal. Another purpose of the ascension is the demonstration of a bodily arrival in heaven. That when Jesus ascended, you know, he had risen from the dead and now he had this physical body, but he also was the Son of Man, or the Son of God, you know, he's still divine. And yet when he rose and ascended into heaven, he did it with a physical body that could touch, that could, you know, that we looked over, he could eat, you know, and that our ultimate destination as believers is a physical resurrection. Not just a spiritual one, but a physical one. That one day, that this old broken body, and if you know me very well, it's a very broken body, and the older I get, the more broken it is. Right? All the old people said, amen. It's broken. But one day, it's going to get fixed. Now, Dr. Fruchtenbaum points out in Life of Messiah that 14 times in the New Testament, there's a direct reference or implication that Jesus is physically in heaven. And he goes through and lists all those. For example, Acts chapter 3, verse number 20, Acts 9, verse number 3 through 6, which is, remember when Paul was walking the Damascus Road and he ran into Jesus? You know, you read that, and Paul makes it pretty clear that he didn't run into some kind of ghostly Jesus. He ran into the person of Jesus. Matter of fact, if you know your book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26, we find the telling of Paul's conversion. And every single time, you find that Paul makes sure he mentions that he ran into a bodily, physical Jesus Christ. That he didn't run into some spirit, that he ran into the risen Savior. And we find that this teaching goes on in 1 Timothy 3:16, Hebrews chapter 4, he's our high priest that's passed into the heavens, Hebrews 6, chapter verse 20, Hebrews 7, verse 26, Hebrews 9, 24, 1 John 2, verse number 1, that he is our advocate in heaven. And Revelation chapter 5, and verses 5 to 12, that he is the one that rose from there that was worthy to take the scroll and open the book, you know, and, you know, wonderful passage in Revelation 5. So it's important that we understand that the Bible claims that Jesus bodily made an arrival into heaven. And I can only imagine what that must have been like, you know, through the pearly gates or whatever the gates are into heaven. When he ascended for that last time, And if you know your Bible, you're going to know the next question. When he ascended into heaven, from a positional standpoint, where did Jesus go? Where, from a biblical standpoint, where do we say that he is now, positionally? All right, he's at the right hand of the Father, and even more specifically, you know, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. That's what the Bible tells us that he did. He rose bodily into heaven, and he sits on the very throne as being God, you know, God the Son, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and now Jesus is beginning his second phase of ministry. You remember that earlier in the life of Messiah, we studied how that Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, is a prophet, he's a priest, and he's a king. All three of them are true, and he takes different parts of the timetable that God has set up. One of those, while he's always all three of them, he emphasizes one of them one at a time. And so when he came to earth the first time, he emphasized his prophetic, that he came and he preached forth the word of God, and Jesus gave us a lot of new information that was not in the Old Testament, that he is the living word of God, and he came and said, you know, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he gave us, you know, John 3:16 and John chapter 6, and he gave us the word. And then when he ascended bodily into heaven and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, he begins his second part of his ministry. He was prophet, now he is priest. That right now, Jesus' primary role, what he does, is he is our high priest. To the unsaved person, he's that advocate, that's the go-between, the Passover lamb, and for believers, he's our intercessor. Isn't it awesome to know that we have someone? I mean, we were talking tonight, if you're listening, that this man, this pastor that's in going through a trial in India, as God would have it, and as I think through a lot of prayer, you know, President Trump is going to be in India, and President Trump, if you want to see the letter, you can see Carol, and you want to see a picture of it anyway, that this wife sent a letter to President Trump, and he wrote her back a letter. You know, I think it's a special thing when the most powerful man in the known world responds to a need that you have. When, you know, and I love that about President Trump. I'm sorry, I don't get mad at us, but I love President Trump personally. Not everything about him, but I think the guy cares, and I think he's shown that. And so now we have this advocate that's going to go to another head of state, and he's going to be an intercessor and a powerful one. And as Christians, our intercessor is someone way more powerful than President Trump. And as Christians, we ought to be praying and pray that God, the Son, in his intercessory role, would move in that situation. Now, I believe, you know, God can choose to allow what he chooses to allow, but we have a responsibility and a privilege of prayer as he is our high priest. You know, it's a blessing that he is our intercessor. And as our intercessor, how do you think that Jesus the Messiah is a perfect intercessor? Why is he perfectly fitted for that job, if you want to call it? Anybody? When you think of Jesus as the intercessor, why is he so qualified to do that? What makes him so good at that? Not only obviously he's God, but anybody? How is it that you feel like you can relate? Okay. Aren't you glad that we serve a God that came and walked among us? That he understands, you know, not that God wouldn't because he's God, but there's still something different. You know, he was a teacher, okay? So he's qualified to teach. You know, nothing wrong about that. Anybody else? All right, he's perfect. All right, he didn't make any mistakes, so he can perfectly intercede for us from a position of perfection. Anybody else? Pardon me? All right, he's felt those emotions that, you know, that Jesus wept, John, 6:35. You know, that the Bible says he was touched not with the infirmities like us, yet without sin, for sure. I'm glad, aren't you glad that he's qualified? You know, that he has a right to sit there because, as Brother D.T. said, you know, he's perfect. He didn't make any of those mistakes. I'm glad that the Bible says, as a matter of fact, you can turn there if you want with me, but Hebrews chapter number 4, some tremendous verses of scripture should be committed to memory. Is, you know, actually verse 12 to 16 would be a great passage to have committed to memory. But Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed under the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so he says, encourage him, knowing that Christ is at the right hand of the Father and he's interceding for us, let us hold fast our profession. You know, every single day, Satan tries to get you and me to let go of our profession. And there have been times as a Christian that I have let go, which is why I'm so thankful that he's holding on to me. I'm not holding on to him, because I'd let go. But he says, be encouraged, dear Christian, and because you know that, let us hold fast that profession and know that we can go boldly because of our great high priest, that we can obtain mercy. And I thought, how many of us need mercy? Man, I need mercy. And how many of us need grace? Sometimes mercy might be that God chooses whatever you're praying about, that God chooses in his mercy to fix the circumstance. Like the illustration I just gave. God be merciful to get Pastor Brian out. That's our prayer. And God could mercifully reach down and change the circumstances. He certainly has the wherewithal. But he may say, instead of that action, I'm going to give you grace. The mercy's still there from a spiritual standpoint, but I wish I could tell you that every single time I've prayed about something, and you and I, we sponsor one of our missionaries, Brother Brahanu, in Ethiopia. He and his wife both spent quite a bit of time in prison. You know, they ended up kicking Brahanu out of prison because he was converting everybody. True story. They got tired of him witnessing to everybody in the Ethiopian prison. And the communists said, you're less of a pain on the outside than you are on the inside, because he was winning all these guys to Christ and then they were leaving the prison and going and starting churches, you know? So, you know, but God gives us mercy and grace. We have availability of both. And I'm so glad that we have bodily, that Jesus is there as our intercessor. Now, we also know the ascension is critical, as Jesus taught his disciples, that Jesus had to go to heaven so that the Holy Spirit could come. Now, I don't understand. I know the Godhead, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit can all work together and can all be present at one place, like at the baptism and stuff. But for whatever reason, and one day we can ask God why the structure of the way it is, but Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 7 and John 16, verse number 7, he goes, I have to go away, that when I leave, that the Holy Spirit will come. And unlike God the Son, when he came in his first advent, could only be, basically he was ministering with one place at one time. The Holy Spirit indwells all believers, as we see fulfilled at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So the ascension begins the work of the Holy Spirit. And when I think about the work of the Holy Spirit, I mentioned one thing he does. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. But what else does the Holy Spirit do? What other things are the Holy Spirit, his ministry? Anybody? He convicts us. Right? He convicts sinners and he convicts believers of sin. All right? He has a ministry of conviction. Anybody else? All right? He teaches us in the word of truth. He illuminates the scriptures to us. Anybody else? Anybody else? Come on, you guys can give more than that. He does a lot of stuff. Aren't you glad that he empowers believers? That he guides us? One of the most important things he does when a person gets saved, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts to every believer for the edifying of the body of Christ. He doesn't give them so you can use them for yourself. He gives them so you can build the local church, the visible body of Christ. And if you're a believer listening online, or you're a believer here in our service tonight, you do have something. And I know this may sound a little crazy, but I would say most believers either believe they have no gift or they think they have a very unimportant gift. And if you believe that, you're not hearing that from the Holy Spirit. Now, Satan will make you feel like whatever you think, whatever contribution God asks you to make, you may think, well, it doesn't really matter. I don't see anybody responding, blah, blah, blah. Can I just tell you that your job and mine is to use our gift to edify other brothers and sisters in Christ? That's our job. It isn't the job that necessarily you get temporary or temporal feedback. It doesn't mean at times that the adversary won't get you discouraged because he wants to do that, so you'll quit. And as I preach Sunday morning, and if you'll come back this coming Sunday, I'm going to finish that on making a difference and share with you personally how God using people and the Holy Spirit of God gifting people in different areas makes a humongous difference. Huge. You see, because Jesus is in heaven, and because the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible says, is baptized into Christ, spiritually, positionally, we are seated at the right hand of the Father ourselves. Isn't that amazing? Now, I want to prove that, since I made it. That's, you may be saying, that's a crazy statement. That's in Ephesians chapter 1. If you want to go there with me, you certainly can. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse number 20, Ephesians 1, verse number 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world which is to come. And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Paul goes on to say in chapter 2 of Ephesians, in verse number 6, just a little bit later, and says in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's an amazing verse. It's present tense if you read it in the Greek. That when we got saved, we were baptized by the Spirit into Christ, present tense. So even though right now our physical body is still separated, and I'm down here and I'm indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and I still live in this flesh that is very broken and it still operates, tempted to sin, and it is at times I make poor choices. But positionally before Christ and in my spirit is already in Christ. And where is Christ? Christ is at the right hand of the Father. So where does that put me? You know, in one sense, we're already there. And my, how that would change the way we live daily. And I've said this many times, and I'll keep saying it. And if you don't believe it, hey, I'm sad for you. But if this world is the best heaven that you have, this world stinks. And we live as Americans in the best venue on the planet. Don't you think? We as Americans have more entertainment. We have more beauty. You can go hiking. There's oceans. And all these are good things in and of themselves. But if you lose sight of the fact that your ultimate destination, where you're going to go up and where you're going to stay up, and then eventually come back to a new earth, you're going to be really disappointed when at some point in your life, you're walking along and you're going to go, you know what? This world, I thought I could find all this happiness and fulfillment, and it would just make me just feel like I've arrived. And every time you and I get stuff that we think we want, and it can be legitimate, it can be fun. I'm not saying it's all bad. Don't misunderstand me. But if you look for it to be that heaven on earth, if you will, it's like vapor. It's like it may suffice you for a little bit, and then you return back and you go, no, that didn't satisfy either. No, that didn't satisfy either. As opposed to the believer who is spirit-filled and living under the Holy Spirit and being reminded, you know, this is not my final destination. So why do I expect it to give me all that? It's not. It won't. And by the way, one of the great perks to having that viewpoint is the blessings that God does allow you to do when you get to go to that trip to the ocean, or you do get to go to that place on the mountain hike or whatever, you'll enjoy it in a way that that this worldly Christian or the unsaved person never can. Because you're not going there to look for it to be the ultimate fulfillment. You're going there to enjoy a blessing that God has given you. And there's a big difference. We also know, and I'm going to close with this, we also know that in addition to his ministry, high priestly intercessory ministry, we also know that Jesus is preparing a place for us. And I'm going to close tonight back in John, and really some of my favorite verses of Scripture, maybe verses I've certainly, it probably is one of the more frequent verses that I use when I officiate funerals. of which I have done many. It's humbling in my file cabinet to ever go to my office and pull out one of my file cabinet drawers where I put, where I write sermons and I keep them and I keep copies of the bulletins. One of the files that I keep close to the drawer that I open all the time is the funeral file. And the reason I keep it there, even Jenny doesn't know this, but I'm being really personal with you guys tonight. The reason I keep it there is when I started in ministry as a senior pastor years ago, and I put that very first funeral that I wrote, I write on little pieces of paper like this, and if I have an illustration, I staple it behind it or whatever. I put that one little funeral that I did in that little folder, and you know what? It just kind of fit in with all the other folders. Unless I found the little tab, I couldn't find it. I had to go through it, look, when I did my second funeral, I had to go through there, look and find it, put it in there. But if you're going to go look at my funeral file now, it's like this thick of papers like this. And it reminds me, one day, somebody's going to probably write on a little piece of paper, encapsulate my entire life in a paragraph or two. And don't be the fool that lives for this. Instead, live for the Lord, because the Lord said, "Let not your heart be troubled." John 14, "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And Jesus really was saying that not to the unbeliever. He's saying that to the believer. And Thomas is sitting there going, I don't know the way. And unfortunately, many believers, I don't know the way. And the way is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And now in this dispensation, yielding to the Holy Spirit of God as the Holy Spirit produces the Christ life, Jesus in and through me. And Jesus tells his followers, hey, I'm going to prepare a place for you. When you come up, I got somewhere for you to stay. Isn't it great if you go somewhere and you got a place to stay? Making that hotel reservation. And I think some Christians are going to get to heaven and there'll be a place there, but it's going to be a Motel 6. Me, I'd rather stay at the Hyatt Regency. For me. Now, Mike Jones, I know Mike Jones. He's just happy if it has indoor plumbing. Mike's happy. So, I don't know. Missionary. Missionaries. Missionaries have very low expectations. Just kidding. I think the better way to look at it is, some people, we read this verse of Scripture, and this is valid to all Christians. Don't you think that's safe to say? That the believer, when they die, we go to heaven and God has a place for us. That's very true. Now, I don't understand all the ins and outs, and the Bible doesn't give us all the answers, but when we get to the New Testament, there certainly is a qualifier on that. Not the fact that every believer will go to heaven, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul makes it very clear that at one point, every believer, our service for our King, is going to be tried. And it's going to be tried by fire. And is it wood, hay, and stubble that goes up in smoke? Or is it gold, silver, and precious stone that can stand the fire's trial? And so what I want to leave you with tonight, and if you're listening online, what I want you to think on is, first, be thrilled if you're a child of God, if there's been a point in your life where you've recognized your need for a Savior and you've turned to Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his physical resurrection, and you believe the promise he's promised you, that I promise you eternal life, and you say, Jesus, I'm going to believe you for that promise of eternal life, and you've made that decision, you're on your way to heaven, he's your advocate. But for the believer, we have made that decision, but how are you doing in your service for your King? How are you doing with the ascension that Jesus bodily rose and went into heaven? One day you and I are going to make, first day, if we die before he comes back, we'll make a spiritual entrance. But one day we'll make our own physical entrance. How are you going to do? And you say, well, Jesus prepared a place for me. And yes, he has. But here's the question. What kind of materials are you sending on ahead? Yeah, I think Jesus prepares a place for us, but I think some believers are going to get up there and Jesus is going to say, you know, I really would have liked to have made a bigger mansion for you. But you didn't send me very much to work with. And right next door to you, there's going to be someone like a Pastor Brian that's endured and been faithful to God in very difficult circumstances, that is through the discouragement and the doubts, the disappointments that every Christian goes through, that you held fast to your profession, that you served God when it wasn't comfortable, when it wasn't recognized, but you did what was right. You forgave people when they wronged you, and you kept moving forward. Now, I'm not one that can totally separate how what turns things into gold, silver, and precious stone. But I do know this. It's things that are produced as we yield to the Holy Spirit of God. And oftentimes that's the only way that I can keep going. It's the only way that I can forgive and let go of people that have hurt me very deeply. But I'm going to believe, and it is my goal, that I don't want to just send ahead, you know, a bunch of rubbish that burns up. I want to send the great carpenter some tremendous raw materials as he builds a place for me and you. Amen?